Well, good morning again, everyone. I'd like to continue my thoughts this morning where I left off last week. And I guess by way of recap, maybe I'll, for those of you that weren't here, I can make you aware of what we're talking about. For those of you that were, I can refresh your memories a little bit. We're in John chapter 13, and I'd like to go back there again right now, and we're going to begin reading in verse 12 through verse 17. So after he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather in your name to study your word. Our prayer would be that we would learn from your word, we would learn more of you as the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us, and that as we learn more of you through him, these things would take root in our hearts and manifest themselves in our lives so that we might bear fruit to your glory. We commit our time to you in his worthy name. Amen. What I failed to do last week, one of the things I wanted to do when I ran out of time, was kind of summarize this portion of scripture here, because it's going to lead to another portion that I want to focus on this morning. We know the story very well here in John chapter 13. After that supper, the Lord Jesus Christ does something that's very astounding. He takes off his outer garments and girds himself with a towel, and he gets down there and he washes these probably very dirty feet of these disciples. And he tells them there's an important reason for him doing this. He says, you know, you say I'm your master and your Lord. And you're right, I am. I am your teacher. I am your Lord. And those words, actually, if you look at servant and Lord, there's an interesting connection to them. A servant is one who belongs to somebody else. A Lord is one who owns somebody else. And that's very true for each and every one of us that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his servants, and we belong to him. We're blood bought. We belong to him. He owns us. When once we were the servants of sin, somebody else owned us. But we've been redeemed. We just sang that. Since I have been redeemed. We've been redeemed. We've been brought out of the marketplace of sin and brought into a relationship of righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. But what the Lord Jesus Christ does here in John chapter 13, what God frequently does in his word, is he asks us a question. And then he'll give us an example of how that question should be answered, or how to live that answer, and then there's usually a promise associated with it. And that's what we see here. In verse 12, we see a searching question. The Lord Jesus Christ asks those disciples a searching question. He says, do you know what I've done here? Do you understand what I did here? Then he explains it in verses 13 through 15. He gives them a very simple example. He says, I've washed your feet. And so you ought to do the same thing. And we talked about that, and I don't feel that particularly means that we should be literally, physically washing people's feet. If you want to do that, that's fine. I'm sure there's a need for that. But the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching us a greater example here. So we have a searching question by the Lord, then he gives us a simple example, and then he gives the disciples a sure promise. He says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Knowing and doing. And that word happy there is what you see normally translated in the New Testament as blessed. In Matthew, the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek. It's the same word. He said, if you know these things, you'll be blessed. You are blessed if you do them. See, now knowing and doing are two different things, aren't they? I can know something. I can understand why something should be done and not do it. On the other hand, I can do something and not understand why I'm doing it. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, knowing and doing. There's Christian blessing in knowing and doing. If I had to summarize this portion of John's gospel here, I'd summarize it with three key words. The work of the humble servant, the word of the humble servant, and the wisdom of the humble servant. In the work of the humble servant, we see the Lord Jesus Christ that shows us here in this portion, his love. By example, he shows us his life. And then he shows us his labor. When we look at the word of the humble servant, it's interesting because Simon Peter's all wrapped up in this, right? Simon's frequently brought to us. He seems a bit stubborn. He seems a bit impetuous. But I think Simon's a great example for each and every one of us because in us, each of us individually is Simon Peter. First we see Simon's shock. Lord, you gonna wash my feet? He's shocked. And then we see his stubbornness. He says, you're not gonna wash my feet. Ever. The Lord says, oh, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. He says, oh Lord. Then we see his submission. He says, oh Lord, if that's the case, then wash my head. You know, wash everything. The Lord says, he that is washed, saved his feet, is clean every whit. I shouldn't paraphrase that. Let me get right in there. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So Peter says, oh well then, Lord. By all means, wash me. Wash me. I want to have a part with you. So then we see the wisdom of this humble servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he gives us an example, and he gives us an exhortation, and then he gives us an expectation. And that expectation is that promise in verse 17. That promise that says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You're blessed if you do them. I want you to do these things, not out of just a sense of obedience or a sense of duty. I want you to do these things because I want to bless you. I want you to come into this full understanding of what it means to take up your cross and follow me. But I submit to you that what the Lord Jesus Christ really wants from us is to be more than servants. Not just a servant. Not one who serves or does things out of a sense of obligation or a sense of duty. He wants us to go beyond that. Because that's only good for a while. That's not an enduring thing. If I do things out of obligation, there may be times where I just don't feel like doing it. I want to look at, actually, which that leads me to John chapter 15, actually. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, As I have loved you, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit, and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Not two chapters earlier, he gives an example. He says, you are servants. And here we are, two chapters later, in the same set of teaching, he says, I've called you servants, I'm calling you friends now, because you know everything that I've taught you. You know certain things. See, there's that knowing and doing again. About knowing things and then doing them. Doing things with knowledge, with an understanding of why you're doing it. It's an important goal, and I even said last week that, you know, sometimes it's important for us to just do things without knowing, because the Word of God says to do it. When you talk about Christian blessing, there's blessing in being obedient. There are certain things that maybe we don't understand today, but because the Word of God says, do that, do it. We often want to reward God with obedience based on the understanding that He's given us, but God wants to give us understanding based on our obedience. And so there's an importance to knowing and doing. And what the Lord Jesus Christ says here, in verse 9 He says that He loves us the same way that God loves Him. That's powerful motivation when you think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us in the exact same way that God loves Him. That's an awful lot of love. That's boundless love. We sang it this morning. It's boundless love. It's love that can't be measured. Length, breadth, depth, height. You can't plumb the fathoms of the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. That's a powerful motivation for me. But He says, I want you to abide in my love. And that to me further clarifies something He said back in verse 4. He said, abide in me. And I think, I asked myself, what does that mean to abide in Him? To abide in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here He says, abide in my love. The one thing we do is to dwell in His love. To be constantly dwelling in His love. And again, He's the example, for He says here in verse 9, He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You see, He leads us by example. He says, look what I've done. I keep my Father's commandments and I abide in His love. I want you to keep my commandments and abide in my love. In the exact same way. In the exact same way. But how do we abide in His love? Let's look at verse 10. By keeping His commandments. What are His commandments? There's several of them. Most important of which is that we love one another. We love the Lord God. We love one another. He's given us other commandments too. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ye forth into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Baptism. The Lord's Supper. Loving one another. These are the Lord Jesus Christ's commandments. All the law is summed up in two commandments, really. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might, with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ puts it very succinctly for us. He condenses it and makes it so plain that there can be no misunderstanding. Love God. Love each other. Submit to me, you can't love each other till you love God. He is our perfect example. If we keep His commandments, we abide in His love. But I will submit to you again, the point that I'm trying to get to here is that we ought not to keep His commandments out of a sense of obligation or duty. I suppose that's good for a time. If that's where you're at, then do it that way. But the Lord Jesus Christ expects a little more from us. He expects a little growth from us. He wants us to enter into a better relationship than that, than the relationship of a servant and Lord. Not that we're not servants, because we are. So it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you're at spiritually, you serve somebody. There's no middle ground there. It's either one or the other. Let's go over to Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What Paul's saying is, look, there's really no middle ground. You're either serving this or you're serving that. You're either serving God or you're serving somebody else. Now, that's just a fact of life. That's the way it is for each and every one of us. You've got to serve somebody. But the question I'll put to you, last week I asked the question, where is your towel? The question I want to put to you this week is, what is your motivation? What is our motivation? When I say your, it's like I'm talking to all of you and I'm excluded. No, what is our motivation? It goes for me as well. What is our motivation? Back in John chapter 15, in verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I've spoken these things to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So I think that goes right back to what he was saying in John 13. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. There's joy, when we sing that song, there's joy in serving Jesus. There is great joy in being obedient unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a promise that he gives us. He says, if you follow me, if you abide in my love, and by the way, the definition of abiding in my love, he gives it right here. He says, the definition of abiding in my love is keeping my commandments. If you do these things, your joy is going to be full. Do you experience fullness of joy in your Christian walk? Do you experience it on a regular basis? Is it 40% of the time? Is it 70% of the time? Is it up and down? You know, today I'm up, tomorrow I'm down. I mean, what is it? The Lord Jesus Christ wants your joy to be full. He wants you to be overflowing with joy. He wants you to be absolutely brimming over with joy. Joy in the knowledge of His love. Joy in the knowledge that you belong to Him for eternity. And I submit to you, that's our motivation. Is the love we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a sense of duty. Because I think that can only go so far. But a deep appreciation, a deep relationship, a friendship. Because He does say here, I don't call you servants now, I'm calling you friends. Friends. And I thought that was pretty interesting. I said, well, what does it mean? What does that word mean, friend? You know, to be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to be a friend of God. So I started looking up that word. And the Greek word there is philos. And as I was searching around, I came across this verse in James. James chapter, I lost my place. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 23. And we read, and the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Which is an amazing thing when you think about it, that Abraham was called the friend of God. But you know, that's the same word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in John there when he says, you are my friends, philos. Abraham is considered the friend of God. So I thought, well, does it say that somewhere in the Old Testament? Yes, it does. So over in Isaiah 41. Let's go. I'm going to connect some dots here. Let's go over to Isaiah 41. In Isaiah 41 and verse 8, this is the Lord speaking. He says, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. God says it right there. And that's a great thing when God says it. He says, Abraham is his friend. Now, that's an interesting quality that Abraham must have had. There must have been some examples in his life. The greatest example we have here, I think, is what James tells us, goes back to Genesis chapter 15. God gave Abraham a promise. Abraham believed him. It was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called God's friend. And I don't think it's just because he sat there and believed it. I think it's because he acted in accordance with that belief then. His actions followed his belief. His works followed his faith, so to speak. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he lived his life accordingly, because he had a promise from God, or promises from God, and he said, look, I believe them. I take them to heart. I'm going to be obedient to God, because I believe what he says. And we need to have that same attitude in our lives daily. We need to believe the scriptures. And act accordingly. And when the scriptures say things like, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, don't slice that and dice it and try to, you know, come up with a fanciful explanation for that. Don't be afraid of this, this cloak of legalism that people want to throw around all the time and say, well, you know, if you're trying to obey commandments, you're being a legalist. No, that's not what legalism is. What legalism is trying to earn righteousness by keeping commandments. If you're trying to earn your place in heaven, if you're trying to get saved by keeping commandments, that's legalism. If you're obeying commandments, the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law, you're obeying commandments for the sake of obeying commandments, like the Pharisees did, that's legalism. Once you come to Christ, and you're a blood-bought child of His, it's not legalism anymore to be obedient. It's what's expected of you. So Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In other portions of the Old Testament, we also see in Exodus 33 and 11, it says that God talked with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Moses was called a friend of God. And so I started looking there at that word friend there in the Old Testament, and a very interesting thing came out of that. That is the Hebrew word that is there in Isaiah 41:8, when God says, Abraham, my friend, and in Exodus 33:11, when God talks with Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, that Hebrew word there is ahab. And the Hebrew word ahab means love. It comes back to love again, if you love me. It comes back to love and obedience. So I thought, well, that's an interesting word, ahab. I didn't know that. It's like, talk about connecting the dots. James says Abraham was the friend of God. The Greek word is philos. The word Jesus Christ uses it in John chapter 15. James is referencing an Old Testament verse. The Old Testament verse that he translated so nicely for us is the word love. So I said, well, let's take a look at that word a little bit. Where is that used in Scripture? And I know you've heard of the law of first mention. The law of first mention basically says that the first time a word or a concept is used in Scripture, there's usually a significance or an importance that's attached to it. There's a lot of information and understanding that we can get from that first mention of the word. And in this particular case, that word, ahab, the very first mention of it, the very first use of that word in Scripture, is in Genesis chapter 22. And in Genesis chapter 22, you'll all be familiar with that portion of Scripture, is when the Lord tells Abraham to take Isaac, take thine only son, whom thou lovest. That's the first time that word is used in Scripture. Is when God tells Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, whom he loves. And we know the story. The expectation that Abraham had was that he was going to sacrifice his son to the Lord. Talk about obedience in connection with love. What an amazing concept. Very interestingly, the second use of that word in Scripture is two chapters later, referring to Isaac's love for Rebecca. He loved her. And I put those two things together, that first mention and that second mention, I think, you know, and the one example, and you want to talk about a great example of love, you have this example of Abraham and Isaac, which speaks to us very clearly of the love of God the Father for his son. And then the next time you see it, it's in reference to Isaac and Rebekah, the love of the son for his bride. And you string all those little dots together, and you come to the conclusion that this is what God wants for us to have. Is that kind of love for him? That kind of love for each other? Make no mistake, the point that the Lord Jesus Christ was making back in John chapter 13 was that I've done these things. You've seen, I am, yes, I'm your Lord and Master. I'm your teacher and I'm your Lord. And yes, you are a servant. And if you see that I've done these things for you, then you ought to do these things for one another. Not literal foot washing, but humbling ourselves, losing ourselves for the good of others. When I want to find a really great example of this friendship kind of love in the Old Testament, I can't help but arrive at 1 Samuel chapter 18. Beginning in verse 1, David and Saul are talking, and Jonathan is there. Jonathan is Saul's son. At this time, when this occurs, Saul is the king in Israel. David was going to be king. David was chosen of God. I believe that by this point Saul had already been rejected for disobedience. But Jonathan is Saul's son. He's the heir apparent, so to speak. And David and Saul are talking, and Jonathan is there, and we read in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house," speaking of David. "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to the sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." In Genesis 22, we have the example of the love of the father to the son. In Genesis 24, we have the example of the love of the son to the bride. In this portion here, we have an example of the love of a friend to the king. Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. They were knit together. And we see here that he does something that to me is almost prophetic, is almost a portrayal of what the Lord Jesus Christ does thousands of years later in John chapter 13. He stripped himself of his garments, gave them to David. This is Jonathan, the one who had every expectation of being the next king of Israel, because he was his father's son, and his father was king. He knew his father was rejected. He knew David was chosen. He knew David would be the next king. And a natural response, an unloving response, would have been for Jonathan to be upset about that, to cling to what should have been his, to have a problem with it. But instead, no, in obedience and in great love, he just had this great love for David. He says, "No, I'm going to take the other approach. Out of love, I'm even going to humble myself, strip off my garments, give them to David." It must have been royal garments. Remember, at that time, David didn't have any royal garments. David was a shepherd boy. And Jonathan gives him the evidence of what he was before all the people. That's a kind of friendship, you know, that must be very, very pleasing to God. That day Saul and Jonathan, David and Jonathan, entered into a covenant, a bond, an unbreakable bond of friendship that was based in love. The exact same word, by the way. The exact same love that we see in Genesis 22. The exact same love that we see in Genesis 24. The exact same love that was translated for us by James into the New Testament, Philos. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ turns around and says, "This is what I want from you. If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 17 says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, in summary, I must go over to Galatians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I know that what Paul's talking about here is being under the bondage of the law versus the liberty and grace that we have. But I submit to you again that it comes back to the question of what is your motivation? If you're doing things out of a sense of responsibility and obligation, out of a sense of a legal fulfillment, that's a little bit misdirected. It'll serve for a time. But what the Lord Jesus Christ wants from each and every one of us is to come into that greater understanding, that greater appreciation, that greater relationship that we have of being sons, adopted sons. Our motivation should no longer be out of a sense of fulfillment. Our motivation should be a sense of love. I think about it, the two relationships that I can use best to describe this would be my relationship with my employer and my relationship with my dad or my best friend. I'll go so far in my relationship with my employer. As a servant, I'll go so far. I'll do so much. I'll even go above and beyond a little. Not because I love them, but because the scripture says to do so. That's our testimony in the workplace. Go above and beyond. There have been times I've gotten calls on the weekend and I don't like that at all. You know, I gave you my 5 days. Saturday and Sunday are mine. But then to maybe go above and beyond a little bit to respond when your company needs help or whatever and to do something for them. I feel almost a sense of obligation in doing that because the Lord has blessed me with a good job. I'm fortunate to get called on a Saturday or a Sunday. Sunday very rarely, thank the Lord for that. But there's another relationship that I think of, the relationship I have with my dad, the relationship I have with my wife and my sons, the relationship I have with those whom I love. Go above and beyond that. It's not a servant thing anymore. The motivation is something completely different. It's that idea that your soul's been knit with another. And that's what we must have. We must have our souls knit, completely bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that our motivation then is a love. The love that we have for him. Well, Tom, how do you do that? I mean, is it that easy? Can you just switch on the love motivator? No, I found that you can't just switch on the love motivator. But I have found, and I can't put it any more plainly than this, I have found that obedience is the way to get that love factor, get that love motivated. Obedience to the Word of God. And actually, that assumes that you're in the Word of God. You've got to be reading it regularly. There's no way that we'll be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what the Father wants. That's the ultimate goal. He wants to see in us His Son. 100%. Not 99%, not 98%. He wants 100%. And we'll never achieve that in this life. But we should strive to come as close as we can. Obedience. Reading the Word of God. To abide in Him, to abide in His love, I need to learn of Him. The only way I'm going to be able to do that is to go to the place where He set forth. And it is in this wonderful volume that we have here, the Bible. Not just reading it for head knowledge, genealogies, locations, spiritual principles, doctrinal things, but allowing it to transform me, listening to the Word of God, allowing it to change me. That's what turns on that love motivator. That's how you flip that switch. You get in the Word of God. You learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. You spend time with Him. You make sure that your life is in line with what the Scripture says it should be. And then I find that when it's not, prayer and the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ is very helpful. Back in John 13, He washed their feet. Speaks of His interceding work, right? He wants to cleanse us. We're going to become defiled as we go through the world. He wants to cleanse us. So we need to have a daily diary of the Word of God. We need to allow it to transform us. And then in prayer, we need to keep short accounts with God. And I think that love motivator, as I like to call it, I mean, that's the path to having that. Perhaps you feel like that now, perhaps you don't. But this is the way to get there, to have that deep abiding love in the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him abide in us. For there's really only one goal in all of that, so that the world sees more and more of Christ in us, that the world desires what we have. Sometimes I think that maybe we can be, and I was speaking more of myself then, can be somewhat ineffectual in our testimony because we don't have that fullness of joy. And sometimes maybe the reason we don't have that fullness of joy is because we're not being obedient in love. That's where the blessedness comes from. May that be a constant motivator in our lives as we depart from here this morning on through the week in our workplaces and our dealings with others. May we really have that motivation to do the will of God, to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your motivation? Let's close in prayer.